And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right. You can't stop it. You can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West. This is Live from the Pulpit, coming to you live and local, on location from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. I am your guide on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. You've probably seen the news, just like I have, about all the various issues du jour, the various things that are happening in this country, which are distressing Christians, causing them to be distraught and depressed and all this. A quick glance at the Christian Post today. Some of the headlines: Supreme Court declared war on the church. Oregon declares war on the Christian faith. And Aaron and Melissa Klein. Well, look, the thing is we've always been at war. We're in spiritual warfare constantly. And there are those individuals who have aligned themselves on the wrong side in this battle. And so declaring war was declared at the beginning of time, and it's just showing itself in our day and age. Nothing new under the sun. Methodist official dismissive of Christ's teaching on homosexuality. Quote, "I never have asked Jesus to define marriage." That's generally what you're going to find in the Methodist Church, is a progressive strain of Christianity, which, for whatever reason, rejects biblical doctrine concerning homosexuality, homosexual behavior. And you're also going to find it in the Episcopal Church. U.S. Episcopal Church approves same-sex marriage, replaces terms man and woman with couples. You're going to find that same progressive mentality among most Episcopals. Again, not wanting to throw the whole group in there. It could be, but perhaps there's still a remnant for the Lord there in the Methodist Church. And you've probably seen the headlines about how there have been more than one incident involving an illegal immigrant here in our country. Usually they've been deported multiple times and have committed several crimes while in this country, and they end up murdering somebody with a gun, with vehicular manslaughter. And again, there's all kinds of things going on. And again, it causes Christians to get upset, to worry, to have anxiety. They're distraught, they're depressed because, well, I don't recognize my country. After all, the country of America was founded upon Christian principles, biblical principles. And we've just strayed so far away from that. And I suppose that one reaction could be that. Exactly what many Christians are feeling. Despair. Or your hair's caught on fire and you can't post enough stuff on Facebook. And you can't comment enough on articles that you read online. But that fear that usually generates things like despair or anger, that generates suspicion, I believe that is misplaced. I believe also that should not characterize Christians. That's not who we are. I don't recognize my country. Good, because as Christians, we have a different country entirely, after all. And that's the heavenly country. We even sing it in worship, don't we? I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Good. That's good that you can't feel at home there. Because if you felt at home here, you'd want to stay here. But this world isn't our home. And no matter what's going on in the Supreme Court, no matter what Caesar does, Caesar's going to do Caesar, okay? The government's going to do what the government does. The world is going to do what the world does. Christians need to do what Christians are supposed to be doing. Enter the book of 1 Peter. Peter, writing probably around the middle of the seventh decade of the first century, the 60s, okay? 64, 65, maybe somewhere in there. Peter, same Peter who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, ate with Jesus. Same Peter who denies Jesus on the night he's betrayed. Denies him seven times total if you put the whole composite picture of the Gospels together. It's about seven times. There's a completeness there of, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. Curses, 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 I don't know him. And yet Jesus still reinstates him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. And he goes on and does great things for the kingdom. The first half of the book of Acts is devoted to him. And then Paul kind of takes off and dominates the rest of the picture and dominates the rest of the New Testament, writing half of it. But Peter does get in his two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. And he writes 1 Peter, verse 1 tells us, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. A lot to unpack there, not the least of which is the election of God. These are Christians who've been chosen out of the world. When they answered the call of God through the gospel, he chose them, and they are exiles. We're going to come back to that word in a minute. They're part of the dispersion. Even though they're exiles living under empire, they've been dispersed, scattered throughout Asia Minor to make a difference there. Dispersed to make a difference as exiles living under empire. Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia are three of these areas, these territories, who had representatives there on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up with the other 11 and preached to them the gospel. Perhaps some of these people from Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia, visitors in Jerusalem, or those who heard the gospel and were part of the 3,000 who obeyed the gospel that day. That seems reasonable. They become the core, the nexus, the nucleus of the church, taking the gospel back with them when they go home, maybe even spreading it to Galatia, Bithynia, but certainly advancing the kingdom right where they are. They've been dispersed to make a difference. Now, the first major section of 1 Peter, the first chapter and a half, Peter spends that unpacking their identity in Christ, about how they have this great salvation, a salvation prophesied about by the prophets before them, who they were searching for when this stuff was going to happen. But it was revealed to them, oh, you're serving someone else, not yourselves. This great salvation, which God, he calls us, calls these Christians to be holy, because he who called you is holy. You are to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy, God says in the law. That's chapter 1, verse 15, by the way, here in Peter. You've been ransomed, not by gold and silver from the futile ways inherited by the fathers, which is synonymous, by the way, with things like, human passions, passions of the former ignorance, 1 verse 14. Human passions is 4 verse 2. You've inherited these bad, meaningless ways after generations and generations of hereditary sin, and yet these hereditary chains of sin are broken by the blood of Christ. Again, not by gold and silver, but the blood of Christ, precious blood of Christ, who was foreknown before the creation of the world. He would come into the world and die for the sins of the world to purify souls. That's 1 verse 22. And so you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I know people talk about Christian nation. I understand what you're saying about that with, founded upon Christian principles. But biblically speaking, biblically speaking, who or what is the Christian nation? It's the church. All right? It's the church, always has been, this holy nation. That's the Christian nation. But I digress. He unpacks that in 2 verse 9 and 10. You were once not a people, now you are a people. There's no mercy, now there is mercy. And he gets to what I want to unpack for us and break down just a little bit here in 2 verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter. This, I'm going to call it the transitional purpose statement of 1 Peter. Because it's the link between the first section of the book, where Peter says, okay, here's who you are in Christ, to the second section of 1 Peter, where he gets very specific about how they are to live in this world as elect exiles. That's 2 verses 11 and 12. And the next section picks up verse 13, and it runs through, depends upon who you ask, some say 3 verse 12, and then he shifts gears there. I say, along with others, that it goes all the way to chapter 4 and verse 11, ending with the phrase, "To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then he picks up and starts a new section here as he winds down the book in 4 verse 12 and the rest. But here, again, is this transitional purpose statement here concerning the mission of God for the people of God as they live in this world. And he begins with this word, beloved, shows up again in 4 verse 12. And so I think this is a key word here indicating a change. But he's talking to people that he loved, beloved. He loves them. Perhaps, again, if they were there 30 years ago on the day of Pentecost, and they heard Peter preach and they were baptized, maybe Peter had become their preacher, so to speak, and they loved their preacher and he loved them. And so there's this mutual love between these Christians and Peter. Beloved, I urge you, says my ESV. That's okay, but there's strength here. It's as if Peter is saying, I really beg you guys, as people that I love, as sojourners and exiles, two words here. Two words, but I believe they communicate the same truth. The first is sojourners. Maybe your translation says aliens, and that's okay. That refers to someone, they're from a neighboring territory or maybe a neighboring country, and they're just kind of coming through this other neighboring area, and they don't have the right of citizenship, but they're just kind of sojourning. They're a journeying through, okay? And so that's you guys as citizens of the kingdom, and you're living under the empire of Rome. Understand, you're just a journeying through, okay? You're also, he calls them exiles, or maybe your translation says strangers. That's good too. This is one that would have come from a foreign country, and they move to this new country in order to live alongside the natives. But they're not from that country. Their native country is another place, a foreign country. And so it is with Christians. Heaven is our native country. And here on earth, we're strangers. We're exiles. We're foreigners. Okay? Elect exiles, 1 verse 1. Chosen, scattered to make a difference. You're aliens and exiles, your sojourners and strangers, your people who don't belong here. We don't. This world is not our home. You ought to go to the song leader on Sunday morning and tell them, let's sing, "This World Is Not My Home," because it isn't. And we need to remind that. We need to keep that in the forefront of our minds, just like these Christians needed a reminder of who they are in Christ. You're just... Yeah, you live here. Yeah, you live under the empire. But God is your king. Christ is your king, King Jesus. Well, how are you to live with this identity as sojourners and strangers? Well, he states it negatively first and then positively next. Negative in verse 11, positive in verse 12. He says, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Stay away from these things. Do not engage in the passions of the flesh. You're supposed to put distance between yourself and these things, these desires, these fleshly lusts, fleshly desires. Put distance between yourself and these things. You're going to flee when these things approach, kind of like Joseph did back in his day when Potiphar's wife said, come to bed with me. He fled, couldn't get out of his jacket fast enough. So are we being light in the world? I mean, think about it, folks. As Christians, it has always been that we have been called to be light in the midst of darkness. Not to be light in the midst of light, light in the midst of darkness. And we're surrounded by darkness, and while it seems like the lights are going out and getting dimmer and darker, listen, we're on a different side of the trajectory here, okay? Peter writes to Christians who are living under a monarchy, not a democratic republic. Living under a monarchy, you didn't elect the empire, and the Senate, it had its rules too about who exactly could serve there. And so here they are, and they're kind of, when it comes to the trajectory, they're still a couple centuries away from when Constantine, the emperor, is actually a friend of the church and legalizes Christianity, AD 312, Edict of Milan. And so they're under a regime which is thoroughly hostile, thoroughly pagan, and that paganism influences every single aspect of their lives. Whether you want to talk about the marketplace, or whether you want to talk about civic religion, or if you want to talk about the education system, and I'm not so certain they had the ability to homeschool, so take that homeschool crowd. I mean, it's just, what do you do when your kids are coming home from a thoroughgoing pagan education system and you're living as exiles under the empire and there's nothing you can do to change that? What do you do? That's Peter writing to these folks. Now, we're on a different trajectory as we kind of started as a nation founded upon Christian principles, biblical principles and values and that sort of thing. And now we seem to be on a decline here, devolving rather rapidly and putting distance between ourselves and the Christian principles this nation was founded upon. Again, just different parts of the trajectory, but bottom line is, and I hope you understand, every nation has a shelf life. Rome had a shelf life. They were going out of business. America, unless Jesus comes back first, has a shelf life. And if the Lord hadn't come back, there will come a day when America as we know it, listen, the land will be here, but the nation will cease to exist. That's just history, folks, okay? I hope that's not too earth-shattering of a revelation for you, but Assyria, Babylon, Rome, okay? The Ottoman Empire, that's perhaps the most contemporary example. They're not here anymore. The territory's still there. People may inhabit the land, but that's not the nation anymore. Every nation has a shelf life. And we have been called, while we are a journeying with Jesus, and we can't feel at home. Good! I don't recognize my nation. Good! Because this isn't your nation. You may live here, and there may be benefits and rights that go along with that. Fine! Even the Apostle Paul took advantage of the rights afforded him as a Roman citizen on certain occasions. See the book of Acts. But this isn't your home. This isn't your country as a Christian. We are just sojourners and strangers, aliens and exiles, living where we are, called to make a difference, called to abstain, first of all, from these passions, which war against the flesh, war against the soul, your soul. There's that inner turmoil part to this. It's so easy to get carried away by these evil desires, but you got to abstain from them. Abstain from those fleshly lusts, because they can be soul damaging and soul crushing. Now here's the positive. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's an evangelistic component to this. Even as he had said back in verse 9, that we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, we're also to live in such a way that folks see how we're living, take note of it, and they ultimately glorify God. Now, there's coming a day, the day of visitation, the day when God will come and comfort his people, when he will be glorified by everybody, Jew, Gentile, Christian, non-Christian, doesn't matter. He'll be glorified by them, whether they like it or not. That's what Paul talks about over in Philippians chapter 2, where he says that on that day, every knee will bow, whether in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. They will bow the knee, they will confess with their mouth, Jesus is Lord. God will be glorified then. So that's come. When he comes in judgment, at the end of human existence, at the end of time, yeah, he'll be glorified then. But we want them, those people who are not a part of the people of God, that's who he's talking about here, the Gentiles, we want them to glorify God now, while there's still time, while they still have opportunity. Just as we are glorifying God by our conduct, and that's an interesting word, just as we are glorifying God by honoring him with our lives, so we want these Gentile folks to do the same thing and join with us as Christians, glorifying God by living God-honoring lives. Our conduct. That's the same word that's used over here in chapter 1 and verse 18 about the futile ways inherited by the Father. This is a key word in the book of 1 Peter, ways, conduct, lifestyle. And that's exactly what it denotes, is this pattern of life. Your pattern of life should be one which even the Gentiles look upon as honorable, but certainly one that honors God. And listen, the thing is, they will speak evil against you. He says, they perhaps, I don't know, might say these things. No, he says, so that when they speak evil, not if, but when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Listen, you need to live your life in such a way that you're not given fuel for their fire. Okay? You need to live. When they speak evil and revile you and say all kinds of things against you falsely because of the name of Christ, listen, you need to be living such a life that it is false. You don't give them stuff that they can throw on the fire and say, see? No, you live in such a way, such good lives, that even they want to be a part of it. Someone has said that people are looking for a sermon long before they ever hear one, long before they ever show up on Sunday and fill a pew and hear me or whoever it is preaching from the pulpit. They're looking at you to see the sermon, living out the stuff that we're talking about, living out the stuff that I read about here in my Bible and just as you do in your New Testament. We have been called to put on display the beauty and the wisdom of God in our lives, making that manifest in our lives. Christianity is not some kind of monkish lifestyle where we go off to a monastery and think high thoughts and that sort of stuff. We're not supposed to stay cooped up all day. You got to get out there, even into a dark world. You're in it, but you're not of it. And you live your life of light among them. Peter, I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying about all this stuff. I'm just a passing through, sojourners and exiles. Abstain from the passion of the flesh. Live an honorable life. Evangelism. Got it. Okay. Peter, what does that look like? How does this show up, Peter? How does it show up? And the answer for Peter is 2 verse 13 all the way to 4 verse 11. And he's going to break down very specifically for these Christians how a Christian is to relate to the state, 2 verses 3 through 17. How Christians are to relate to slaves or as slaves, 2 verse 18 through verse 25. How Christians are to relate to their spouses, 3 verse 1 through 7. How Christians are to relate to saints, other Christians, 3 verse 8 through 12. And then how Christians are to relate to society at large, 3 verse 13 all the way through 4 verse 11. And a lot of that section has to do with, guys, it's bad out there. The world hates you. The world persecutes you. It's the way it's always been. Jesus himself said the world's going to hate you. You love me, the world's going to hate you. They will persecute you because of me. And so Peter is saying, hey, Jesus got it right back there. And they don't understand the lifestyle we're living. They don't get it why we don't. They're surprised that we don't rush into the flood of dissipation that they're all caught up in. Those ways inherited by the fathers, those futile ways, they don't get that. And that's okay that they don't understand why we don't join with them. We should pray for them, desire for them to be saved and all that. But they're not going to understand. And until they have been enlightened, it will continue to elude them. So it's going to get bad, and there's going to be trials and persecution and that sort of stuff. But remain faithful. Let me deal with just one very quickly, and we'll pick up on this more next week. What does it look like, Peter? How do I relate to the state? Well, verse 13 of chapter 2 says, be subject. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Be subject. That's how you relate to the state as a sojourner in exile. Not revolt, okay? Don't assimilate, okay? You be subject to these folks. Why? Because they're such great leaders and they're such bastions of morality? No. No, in fact, these folks were terrible. 10 of the 11 emperors were homosexuals and pedophiles. It's not because they're great leaders or that they're examples of morality. It's for the Lord's sake, for Jesus' sake, be subject to them. This is God's will, verse 15, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, a lot more to say there, but suffice to say, that's Peter getting specific about how we live as sojourners and exiles. And you may, after all of this, still be, I don't know, and worried and anxious. And you can allow this stuff to give you ulcers and light your hair on fire, or you can take Peter's advice in chapter 5 and verse 7. Hurl all of your anxieties to heaven. Hurl them to heaven. Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. And that's really what we should be doing, prayer. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast update, the blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. Question of the day segments are there. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, at the letter N as a Nick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, now Ephesians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Live from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.